Last week, we finished the book of Titus, and I'll be quite open with you, saying that typically when I finish a book, I'm not sure exactly where to go. I ask the Lord to direct, and sometimes I just preach a few messages and not a series, but the Lord has led me to, I believe, this book of the Bible. So let's go to the book of Philemon. If you know where Titus is, go to the book right after that, a very, very short letter called Philemon. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Now, I was going to mess with you and say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Philemon. So, all right, I'll wait till you get there. But different time frame here from Titus, and we'll see why here in a moment. Philemon, kind of an introductory message, I hope will be a help to us all, and a challenging message. Let me just put it that way. So let's stand together, and we'll read Titus. Philemon, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verses 1 through 4. Notice the Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I know that's not the end of the sentence, but I was going to do the first three verses, but I brought in verse 4 as well. We're going to stop there. That's enough for us to deal with. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this day. It's a joy to be here today. Thank you for the folks that have come here, trusting that we know that you want us to be in your house today. For you told us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And Lord, as I preach the message, I trust that you've led me to preach. I pray that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. May your word go forth with power today and clarity, and may it have, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and truth. So please bless the message. We do ask if someone's here that's lost without Christ, please make them aware of their condition, and may they trust Christ today. And for those of us that do know you, Lord, challenge us with this message today from your word. And as we take a brief look here at the Apostle Paul's words in this opening passage here. So bless the message now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So May 19th, 2011, that the St. Paul, Minnesota police responded to a call. It was a house burglary in progress. The victim said that she was putting her kids to bed upstairs and she heard some noises in her house. If I remember right, it was after midnight. And so she decided to investigate. She went downstairs and she saw two people in her house running out of the back of her house with two big trash bags full of items that they had stolen. The two people later were identified as Charles Bull, 46-year-old, and his wife, Pernella. They had stolen from the house a full toolbox, a laptop computer, a desktop computer, the victim's purse, and several other items. The victim followed them outside, chased them a little bit, watched them get on bicycles and begin to ride away. One of the neighbors was coming down the alley driving their car, saw what was happening, figured it out, decided to cut them off and held them at bay as the police were pulling in and they arrested them. So they arrested the Bulls, husband and wife, and brought them in for questioning. But what's interesting is that instead of admitting their wrongdoing, they came up with an interesting story to explain what exactly they were doing. They claimed that they had read a Craigslist ad and that this Craigslist ad listed this woman's residence as a free house with free stuff. That's what they read. And they assured the officers that, yeah, there are always houses listed as free on Craigslist with free stuff, you know, when the homeowner needs to get out immediately. The police weren't buying it. She went on to say, the wife said, as she was explaining the story, she said, yeah, I walked into the house and I shouted, is anyone here? And nobody answered, and so I just assumed that the house was vacant and I could just start taking the free stuff. And so I took them, I handed it to my husband, and off we went. That's what was happening. Well, they didn't buy it. Matter of fact, the officers went as far as to check on Craigslist to see if there was ever such a thing, and there was not. There's no such thing. And so they charged the two with first-degree burglary. You know, it's amazing the excuses that people come up with to try to explain away and not admit their wrong behavior. By the way, that's human nature. That's our Adamic nature. That's our sinful nature. We don't want to admit. We don't like to say, yes, it's me, I did wrong. So what do? We come up with excuses. And by the way, there are many Christians, when I say Christians, I'm talking about those people that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that have been born again, that are truly saved, that are guilty of doing the same type of thing. It's going to be a quiet message, I can feel it. If you were to ask them, why aren't you faithful to church? Or, why don't you attend Sunday evening? Or, how come you're not here on Wednesday night? Or you ask, why did you miss last week? You'd often hear, and I'll just say it this way, lame excuse after lame excuse. You ask them, why haven't you been baptized since you've been saved? You're saved, right? The Bible says be baptized. You see that? Yeah, I see that. Why aren't you baptized? Yeah. Hey, if you're saved and baptized, then you should join the church. You become a member of a local New Testament church. That's what the Bible teaches. Why aren't you? Why aren't you serving somewhere in the ministry of a local church? Why aren't you doing something for God? If you're saved and baptized and a member, why aren't you serving? Why don't you go soul winning? Why don't you hand out tracts? Why don't you tithe? Why aren't you living for God? Ask those questions and you'd be... We don't like those questions. I don't like those questions sometimes either. But you ask them and you'd be amazed at the lame excuses that you'd hear. By the way, all of us can find a reason not to do something that we don't want to do or that we don't feel like doing. Matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 13 says this, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. You know what that proverb is saying is that you won't find an excuse if you can. Well, I can't because of this, or I can't because of that. Well, preacher, I wasn't there because I had a sniffle. I don't do that because I'm tired. Or you don't understand, preacher. I'm just busy. Or I'm stressed. Or I'm depressed. Or I don't feel like it. Or I'm overloaded at work. Or I'm in a financial bind. On and on it goes. Can I throw another hand grenade out this morning? Why not? I'm tossing them all over the place this morning, man. Some people, not all, some people used COVID as an excuse. Now, I believe it's real, I do. Many of us have had it and so forth. And it was a valid excuse for some, but not for everybody. I think I have it. I'm not sure. I don't know. Well, did you get tested? No, but just in case, you know, I don't think I should go. Now, let me throw a disclaimer out before I go further. I understand there are times when our excuses are legitimate. There are, absolutely. We may miss church because we're truly sick. Or an emergency came up. I'm not talking about those things this morning. What I'm talking about is the lame excuses that we make for disobeying God. Because really, that's what it is. If we're not doing what God says, we're disobeying Him. That's challenging to me in my own life. Preacher, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Challenging to me not to come up with some lame excuse. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples this principle that if someone's going to find it, wants to find an excuse, they can. Let me show you. Hold your hand here. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Notice verse 57. We read in Luke 9:57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's the statement we all like to make and should make. But here the idea is saying, oh yes, God, I will do whatever you want. A lot of us say that until we find out what He wants. And then we go, well, I can't because that's kind of what He's dealing with here. Notice, and Jesus saith unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know what the implication is? If you're going to follow me, guess what? We're not going to have a hotel to stay in. In fact, I don't even have a place. I have no idea where I'm going to sleep at night. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You still want to follow me? The implication is the guy went, oh, and he walked away. And notice the next verse. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. There's an excuse. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but there we are. God, I'll follow you, except let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What he's saying this is when you put your hand on the plow and you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, don't make excuses. That's what he's saying there. Don't make excuses. Now, go back to Philemon, if you would, for a moment here. You see, the true servant of God, the man that truly wants to say, yes, I am going to live for God, he will not make lame excuses. And so I want to challenge you this morning with this message. You and I can either be a Christian, if you're saved, who tries to find excuses and reasons for not doing what we ought to be doing for God. Or we can serve the Lord without making excuses. Which one are you going to be? Which one am I going to be? So what I want to preach on this subject, away with lame excuses. Not a hard message to understand. Away with lame excuses. By the way, I'm preaching to myself this morning as well. Now, I'd like to begin this short series here in this very small book of Philemon. It is only, notice, 25 verses long. This book of Philemon is a personal letter. Again, a short letter, very personal, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, primarily to a man by the name of Philemon. Now, his name is not the only one mentioned in those first two verses. If you'll notice, the opening salutation is from Timothy as well. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. He was with Paul, obviously, when he wrote this letter. And then he mentions two other recipients. Notice the names. And to our beloved, in verse 2, Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. The only time they're mentioned in Scripture are there. But the primary recipient of this letter is this man, Philemon. Paul is writing a letter to him. Who is this man? And why is he writing? Philemon was either a prominent church member at the church of Colossae, or more likely, the church leader, perhaps the pastor, at the church of Colossae. And although the Apostle Paul did not start the church at Colossae, I believe it was a church plant from the church at Ephesus, mentioned in Acts chapter 19, I think it's verse 10, where they reached the world and all the places around them. But Paul did not start it, and he was not at that church up to this point there in Colossae. But from the wording of the letter, it seems like somehow, somewhere along the way, Paul led this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe that. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit, watch this, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. What he's saying there, hey, I led you to the Lord. And you see, the reason that Paul is writing this letter to this man Philemon, possibly the pastor, certainly a prominent church member, is because of something that was going on in his life, Philemon's life, that Paul was aware of. You see, Philemon was a very well-off man. He was a man of means. And he had household servants. Whether this is speaking about before he was saved or after he was saved, we don't know. But he had these servants, and one of his household servants was a man by the name of Onesimus. That was his servant. And what Onesimus, one of his household servants, had done was he had stolen money from his boss, if you will, Philemon. He took that money and he ran. He took off. And he ran to Rome. Likely he went to Rome, in my opinion, to kind of get lost in the crowd so nobody would find him. He was a criminal, a fleeing criminal, and he is in Rome. But while he was in Rome, Onesimus somehow came into contact with the Apostle Paul. How? We're not sure. But he was led to Paul, to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. And his life was changed. And he wanted to live for God. So here is this man that had stolen money from Philemon, ran to Rome, met the Apostle Paul, got saved, and his life was changed. And Paul is now trying to send this man, Onesimus, back to Philemon in Colossae. And he's asking Philemon, when he comes to you and asks for forgiveness, would you forgive him for that? Would you reconcile with him? Would you restore him now as a beloved brother? This man got saved. Look at verse 15 and 16. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother. Beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So that's what this letter's all about. It's about Paul telling Philemon, look, when Onesimus comes back, this guy that stole money from you, he's going to ask you for forgiveness. Would you please forgive him? Would you please restore him? He is now a brother, and he could be profitable for the ministry. That's the whole letter. Now, there are many spiritual truths as we journey through this letter and lessons that we can glean from it, and hopefully in the next few weeks we will. But the letter begins with what I just read there. It begins with an introduction of the Apostle Paul of himself. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and so on. Read it more in a little bit. And from what we read about Paul, we learn that Paul was not a man that was looking for a way out of doing things for God. And I'll show you why in a minute. Paul was a man that was looking for ways to get things done for God. He was not a man of excuses. He was a man that did what he was supposed to do without excuses. You say, preacher, tell me what you mean about that. All right, let's look at some things. Notice, first of all, number one, Paul's situation. Now, I think this is a two-point message. And all God's people said, amen. It might be three. Now, what is the situation here? This letter to Philemon was written in the year 64 A.D. But what was going on in the life of the Apostle Paul when he's writing this letter to Philemon? What is his situation? Well, there are four things we learn about his situation from this book of the Bible. Number one is this, his abode. In other words, where was he living? Well, look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, four times in this letter, the Apostle Paul makes reference to where he was when he wrote this letter. What was his abode? Again, look at verse 1. He calls himself a prisoner. Look down at verse 9, at the end of the verse. Now also a prisoner. Look at verse 10. He makes a mention of the phrase, in my bonds. Look at verse 13, again, at the end of the verse, in the bonds. What is he saying here? Understand, Paul was in prison. He was in prison. You see, this letter was written at the same time, from the same place, as the letters to the church at Ephesus, and the church at Colossae, and the church at Philippi. It is one of the four letters that Paul wrote from prison. More about that later. It was written after Paul had already taken three missionary journeys all the way to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and Philippi, and Thessalonica, and Ephesus, and all of that. When all of that was done, the Apostle Paul was arrested, and he was placed in prison under house arrest in Rome. That's where he was. That means he was chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. So think about that for a moment. That's where he was. This man who was a great church planter, this man who traveled the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, was now in prison. He could not do what he once had done or was doing for the last 15 years he was doing that. He couldn't go into various cities anymore. He couldn't preach the gospel to those places. He couldn't disciple believers in those cities. He couldn't plant churches. He couldn't revisit those churches that he planted. And Paul was a man that loved to be on the move, but now he couldn't. He was in prison. Stuck for the next 2 years. That was his abode. But then notice also his age. Go down to verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such as one, here it is, as Paul the aged. Paul was no spring chicken anymore. Again, he had already been through all those missionary journeys. And notice he calls himself aged in today's vernacular. We would say perhaps an old man, or maybe I should let you define that. But he was elderly, that's the point. His body was different. He was getting older. I think we all know what that means, those of us that have gotten older. I mean, when you're young, your body, you tell your body what to do. When you're older, your body tells you what to do. It's speaking to you. You say, I'm going here, and it's saying, no, you're not. If you do, there's going to be a lot of pain if you do that. You see, when you're young, understand you have, and we understand this is a part of life. You're stronger physically. You have greater endurance. Your body is fresh and excited and ready to do what you can for God. Now, when you're aged, yes, there is more wisdom there, but you move a little slower. There's a little more pain. You have less strength. Well, I was watching these guys over there behind the Bethany House yesterday, and I was praying for them. Amen. I said, awesome, that looks great. I felt like I did a whole lot more work than I did. You know, while I was watching them, amen. I did a little bit of work. But you can't do what you used to do, you know. You get older. When you get older, many times you lose patience with people. When you get older, you can get bitter because maybe your life didn't turn out the way you thought it would. You become tired even as a Christian in the battle and weak and fighting the fight. Understand, these are the challenges of aging. So here he is in prison, stuck. Here he is aging, not what he used to be. There's a third thing. He's alone. By the way, someone said this. I think I should throw this in there. Someone said, getting old is not for sissies. But he's also alone. You see, being under house arrest in Rome. Yes, it was not like the arrest he had before he died in the Mamertine prison in the dungeon, chained with all the mire and rats and all of that. It was a house arrest, and yes, he was allowed to have visitors and receive people. We read that in Acts 28:30, and he did, but the truth of the matter is, most of the time, he was alone. He was alone. I want you to think about somebody that's perhaps in an extended day stay in the hospital, or somebody in a nursing home, or one of our shut-ins, or somebody in prison today. We would say, well, yeah, they can have visitors. People can come and see them and so forth. But most of the time, and they do get visitors, and we try to see them, but really, most of the time, they're alone. And by the way, when you're alone in that type of situation, the days are very long. When you're busy doing stuff and moving, we say, where did the day go? I wish I had more time. When you're sitting there somewhere all by yourself, cooped up somewhere or stuck because of a health reason or, in his case, imprisonment, understand something. Most of the time, you are by yourself. You and God, I know that. You see, these are the challenges that Paul faced. His abode, his age. He's alone. But then I noticed the fourth thing. I noticed his attitude. You see, here's the thing. He may have faced all of those things, but he had a good attitude about it. And I'll show you why. Notice how he describes himself. Remember, he describes himself in verse 1 as a prisoner. And again, we saw that in several verses. And being in bonds, we saw that in several verses. But he doesn't just say that. He doesn't just say, well, I'm in prison. He doesn't just say, I'm in bonds. Notice he adds to that statement. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul, a prisoner, here it is, of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. He says, now also, the very last phrase, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13, the last phrase, have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. You know what that tells me? It tells me a lot about his attitude, about his situation. You see, Paul understood that, yes, geographically, he was under house arrest and not able to do what he could do. He understood chronologically, he was up in age and couldn't do what he used to do. And personally, he was alone most of the time, but he also understood this, that, hey, these things were a part of God's will for his life. He understood that. This was God's journey for him. This was God's path. Yes, he was in prison, but you know who put him there? God did. Yes, he was up in age, but you know who allowed him to live long and his body to... God did. Yes, he was alone, but God allowed him to be alone. Understand what I'm trying to get at here, that Paul had all those things against him, if you will, his abode and his age and his aloneness, but he was not going to use those things as an excuse to stop serving God. None of them. Yeah, if anybody could have had an excuse not to do something for God, he could have right here. He could have said all kinds of things. Well, I'm in prison. What do you expect me to do? And not serve the Lord. He could have said, look, I'm older. I've done my time. I've done 3 missionary journeys. And I've paid the price. I've paid my dues. Let the Tituses and Timothy rise up now. And I'll just sit back and coast in the glory. He did not say that. He didn't say, nobody cares about me, and nobody visits me, and nobody's giving me a call, nobody loves me, and if they don't show love for me, I'm not going to serve a God like that. He could have said that. But he didn't. You see, Paul's goal was to finish well. Paul's goal was something that he always had. He wanted to faithfully serve the Lord to the very end, no matter what his circumstances were, without excuses. I'll prove that to you. Hold your hand here. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We might call this the charge or life verse or life purpose verse of the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. Stay with me now. I know we're enjoying this morning. Amen. Notice he says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Here's what's happening. Just finished his third missionary journey. He wanted to go to Jerusalem for a feast. He knew when he was going to go there, they were waiting for him. The Jews hated him. They were going to arrest him, and they did. They were going to throw him in prison, and they did. They brought him to 2 years in Caesarea, then shipped him off the road. He said, and people were telling him, "Paul, don't go, don't go. You're going to get arrested. They're waiting for you there in Jerusalem." Notice his response to it. Verse 24. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He's saying, yeah, you know what? No matter what happens to me, no matter what they do to me, hey, I'm not going to make an excuse. I am going to finish well for my God. That's what he said. Is that what we say? Well, I would do it, but we allow our situations to bring forth lame excuses. So we see number one, Paul's situation. We see number two, Paul's service. So here he is, his service. What would you do? You've planted churches. You spent 15 years ministering to people, planting churches, discipling people. Now here you are in jail with a Roman soldier strapped to your leg, chained to you everywhere. And you could have people in and out, but that's it. You don't see a whole lot of people. What would you do? You know what he did? He sat here and did this. How can I serve God in this circumstance? What can I do? He's thinking, what can I do? God has me here. It's not over. You know why it's not over? You know why I know it's not over? I'm still breathing. I'm still here. So there is something I can do for God. Would to God we had that spirit. He said, I'm going to serve Him. So you know what he did? He did what he could. You remember the story in Mark chapter 14, Mary of Bethany, she comes and she brings that alabaster box, and the disciples look down their nose at her. That should have been saved for the poor, used for something better, and all kinds of criticism for what she had done. And we read in verse 6 of Mark 14, Jesus said this, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always with you, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." Here it is. She hath done what she could. That's what she could do. And she did it. What can you do where you are? Well, preacher, I got kids in the house, and I got this going on, and I got this. There's something you can do if you use your mind a little bit. Not make excuses. Well, I can't go this. I can't go there. I can't do this. Paul found a way to serve God. What did he find to do? I'll show you. It's in our text. Three things he did. Number one, he served with his pen. You say, what do you mean by that? He wrote this letter. Right? You see, at the time of this writing, it was absolutely impossible for Paul to go on another missionary journey. It was impossible for him to visit the churches that he had planted, or to even go back to his home church at Antioch. So what did he do? What did he do as he was sitting there? He wrote letters. Inspired letters. Imagine if Paul got upset at his situation. Imagine if he stopped serving the Lord and made excuses about why he couldn't do anything for the Lord anymore. We would have never had the prison epistles here in front of us. But he used his time to write. He found a way to be a blessing with his pen. By the way, you can do the same thing if you're stuck somewhere. Write a note of encouragement to somebody. Use your pen. Be a blessing. One of the greatest things I get as a pastor is I get folks, and some are very, very faithful with this, and I'm not trying to get you to do this. Do it to somebody else. But they write me little notes that say things about, that was a blessing, and keep preaching the word, and keep doing this, and we love you. Some of them are people that aren't able to attend. They're thinking, how can I be used of God where I am? I'm going to use my pen. There's a second thing he did. He served with prayer. Notice verse 4. I read that for a reason. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul's public ministry may have been silenced, but his prayer life was not. You see, he doesn't whine about being in prison. He doesn't complain about where he is. Instead, what does he do? He says, you know what? I have a lot of time now. I can pray. He didn't see it as a negative. He saw it as a positive. Go to 2 Corinthians 12, I think it is, where he talks about his life. Thrice beaten with rods, a day and a night and a day in the deep. He was floating around in the ocean, trying to survive, running from people at times, almost torn in half in Ephesus. I don't think he could have stopped and prayed then. May have in his mind, but I'm just saying, now he has a whole lot of opportunity to do that. You know, Brother Jim Dunn, we talked about him and his homegoing. That man, his life consisted of Tuesday all day, dialysis, Wednesday recovery, Thursday all day dialysis, Friday recovery, Saturday all day dialysis, Sunday recovery. When I say recovery, wiped out for the day. His body got a break on Monday and right back into it on Tuesday for 12 years. He'd get up and get on that DART bus. Didn't want to ask anyone. He didn't want to bother anyone. He had to make sure he had that ride. They brought him in. By the way, it wasn't necessarily a direct ride. It made the trip a lot longer. And he gets there, spends a day, comes back. And I was with him in one of the last days he came home. When he walked in that house and sat on that couch, he was exhausted. He couldn't even take his jacket off. He always wore a jacket with his clothes because it was cold. What could a man like that do with that routine? He prayed. I know he prayed. Because he would always mention people on the prayer list. I'm talking about not the recent prayer list. You know that section of it where we have probably 150 names. He'd say to me, preacher, what, you know, that third person and the fourth row down, you know, down, how are they doing? And I'm thinking, who's he talking about? Oh, yeah, them. He prayed. He didn't say, you know, I'm not going to serve God. I got a raw deal. He used his time for prayer. So Paul did. Prayed. He used his pen. And there's a third thing he did. Notice his preaching. So what do you mean preaching? Look at verse 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You get what he's saying there? He's talking about that servant that left Philemon and came to him, and he came into contact with him. He said, while I was in prison, I led him to the Lord. He got saved. You see, Paul's public preaching ministry was put on hold for a while, but his private preaching ministry wasn't. And he took every opportunity he had to give the gospel to those that came to him. Now, we don't know exactly how Onesimus got to him and how that happened, but the truth of the matter is Paul gave him the gospel. He saw it as an opportunity. He didn't sit down and say, well, if God's not going to let me plant churches and preach to crowds, what's one person here when I could reach a whole bunch? He thought, here's somebody. didn't make excuses. You see, you may not be able to show up on Saturday for soul winning. Maybe you work or something, and so, but that doesn't give any excuse not to be a soul winner. Well, I can't go Saturday. That's why I don't go. More important than going soul winning is being a soul winner. You think about it here. You may not be able to physically today walk door to door. Maybe you have a health issue. I don't know. But don't use that as an excuse not to witness. We do. What about the people you see every day? What about the neighbors that live around you? What about when you go to the grocery store? What about when you go to the doctor's appointments? You're sitting there waiting and there's people around you. What about the waiters and waitresses in the restaurants? Don't use it as an excuse. Why? I just can't do that. You can if you wanted to. If you were like Paul, he was in prison. Here comes somebody. He saw it as an opportunity. You know, I've heard stories of shut-ins and that would take, this was in the days of phone books, but they would take the phone book. They couldn't get out of the house, so they would just page and call numbers right down the line and try to witness to people. And have led people to the Lord that way. You see, we can do it if we want to. Or we can make a lame excuse. So you can either find a way to do things or make excuses not to. I'm going to stop there today. I want to ask you this. Are you a person that has lame excuses? Guess what? We all have them. Not me, preacher, not me. We all have them. Well, stop. Make today a day where you say enough with the excuses. I can be here at church if I really want to be. Because we do what we want to do, man. We find a way how to do it. If I said they were giving out free groceries at Walmart today, you'd find a way to get there. You know you would because you want to. And if the same thing was about church, the same thing about serving God, hey, we would make a way to do it. And we'd say like the Apostle Paul, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Because I have a ministry. I have a work to do for God. And I'm not going to let anything that happens in my life that God allows to stop me from doing what I'm supposed to do. You can be that kind of Christian. Or go ahead on with your excuses. Don't forget, you have a meeting with God. You're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I don't think we'll talk like that. But in our mind, well, I was tired. I worked late last night. I didn't feel like getting up. Really? Do you realize what that... That may get by with what some of your friends and people... Do you think the Lord's going to say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I asked you to do that. Poor baby. Why don't you go back and get some more rest before you come up here? He's not going to say that. He's going to say this. That was a lame excuse. You could have done more for Christ. You could have been more faithful. You could have won more souls. You could have given. You could have done all those things if you would have just trusted me and stop making excuses. Which one are you going to be? I want to be that person that says, away with excuses. There's no reason I shouldn't be what God wants me to be. I can be if I want to be, and you can as well. If we choose to. Choice is yours. Away with lame excuses.